Fathers and brothers, let's look briefly this morning at Galatians chapter 5. As our opening address last night mentioned, we are actually considering the fruit of the Spirit this week, or at least the first four: love, joy, peace, patience. I'm speaking on joy this morning, and it is a joy to be doing so. I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and read through verse 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. I want us to focus on just this phrase, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. When I hear that little word, those three little letters, joy, as a child of evangelicalism, I think of the old song. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Okay, I've got some smiles and head nodding. I was hoping for that. I'm not the only one who thinks of that song. The rest of the line is down in my heart. And yet, according to Galatians chapter 5, I really should be singing, I have the Holy Spirit down in my heart. The reason for this is that it's better grammar than I've got. The other reason is because according to Galatians chapter 5, it is the Spirit who is the root and joy, which is the fruit. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you brings forth an outward expression that we call joy. It is a fruit, an outward-facing feeling. And my friends, I know as Reformed Presbyterians, we're generally suspicious of feelings. We like thoughts. We like thinking. We like books. And yet, this feeling comes second in the list of fruit. And it is a feeling not easily tamed, nor intended to be so. It is a feeling of overwhelming happiness that is expressed in an outburst. We, my friends, must learn to love this feeling. This wild, invigorating emotion that demands expression, defies dignity, chafes at the bridle. In the nearly 300 uses of this word in the Old Testament, almost all of them come in the context of a command: shout or sing. Joy is suspicious of silence. Joy is loud, energetic, enthusiastic, colorful, vibrant. See Psalm 65. Joy, though, is also authentic. It is derived and not manufactured. Joy is something that works against the self. The self-preserving dignity of our fraudulent joy exposes our artificial nature. Joy is an eclipse of the self. A willingness to surrender oneself to the greater source of joy. So how do we get joy? The Spirit in our hearts brings forth joy, I would say, through two instruments. At least for our purposes today, I want you to think of two instruments. The first is His providential blessings here on earth. Throughout the Scriptures, joy appears most often on the heels of a well-off state of being. The temple has been built. Solomon has been crowned. David has conquered his king. The exiles have returned from Babylon. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. In this experience of God's salvation and earthly blessing, we have joy. It is that stimulating sensation of indulgence in the providential blessings of God, specifically in success. So when Paul says that joy is the fruit of the Spirit, we must learn to see the Spirit as the giver of all earthly blessings, and in particular, our indulgence in those blessings. To be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then, is to possess all those spiritual blessings, which your bread and your cup, which your victory and your palaces and coronations are all but foretastes and appetizers. They are but meager shadows. The relentless nature of our joy is connected to the fact that through the Spirit, we see every glass of water, every crust of bread, every plate from the cafeteria as a token of divine love, as a tender gift of God's grace. Indeed, when you go home, every little rented room, every dilapidated old building, where your people gather in the Spirit of God, becomes a palace, a place where the Spirit surges in our souls and awakens joy. Because our joy does not rise when we sit passively and indifferently on the beach of life, watching the ebb and flow of congregational and denominational life. No, joy overtakes us when we plunge into the tiny bit of tide entrusted to us. It overtakes us when we see our little pool as a properly apportioned size gift of oceanic goodness. That we understand these things are God's love and grace for us. My friends, crucify that selfish passion that longs for greatness and self-aggrandizement. Crucify those conceited desires which belittle and begrudge God's great grace, which in these fleshly eyes can often seem so small. My friends, Spirit-born joy finds God's love behind every speck of earthly goodness. And this is where joy is born. But secondly, the Spirit has a greater source, an eternal source, from which our joy springs, Himself. You see, ultimately, joy is derived from our proximity to divine presence. God gives us more joy than grain or new wine, Psalm 4. In His presence is the fullness of joy, Psalm 16. When God comes to visit the earth in Psalm 65, all of creation dresses up in their brightest, most beautiful garments and begins dancing and singing. We will sing with the creation in just a moment from Psalm 65. And when John's disciples exclaim, "All of these people have begun to follow Jesus," John responds, "Well, then my joy is complete." My friends, our joy is in this presence of God. Well, much of Scripture connects joy to the earthly experiences of divine blessing, eating, drinking, winning, building. We are nevertheless still urged to look beyond these immediate and transitory gifts to the anticipated and eternal fullness. There is a perfection of joy found only in your proximity to the person of God. So when Paul says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, we must learn to see the Spirit as God Himself dwelling within us. He who serves this earthly feast of goodness is Himself the true heavenly feast. This is why Paul says to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, that he has a joy untarnished and unaffected by his experience of earthly blessings. Because in the Spirit, he has already begun to sup at the banquet in heaven that is not yet completely obtained. Like his Savior, Paul has found that doing the will of his Father is feast enough for even the most starving stomach. Fellow elders, our joy does not rise when we become entangled with the endless affairs of running a church. No, joy overtakes us when we indulge ourselves in the partaking and dispensing of the means of grace. Let half your ministry consist of keeping in step with the Spirit by consuming vast quantities of Scripture and prayer and sacrament. That way, the other half of your ministry can consist of helping others keep in step with the Spirit as they receive from your hands the inexhaustible feast of love found in the means of grace. Fathers and brothers, let us crucify those proud passions which aspire to make the ministry something other than what Christ has commanded it to be. Let us crucify those deceiving desires which so constantly long for the audience's appreciation or for your ministry's success. Fathers and brothers, we who have served and loved and preached and prayed without gratitude, without thanks, and without success, have we found a greater source of joy? God Himself. Spirit-born joy finds intimacy with God, the sole ambition of existence. And that is a hard lesson to learn. Fathers and brothers, as temples of the Holy Spirit, every little earthly experience of goodness is a mouth-sized morsel of your Father's love. As holy habitations of Jesus' Spirit, you have been summoned to a sacred office, settled into a glorious calling in which you serve to others the grace you so desperately need. When the Holy Spirit dwells within, joy comes leaping out. And it is a powerful thing. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the word of God is read to the people of God, and they weep. Fathers and brothers, have you wept? Have you wept for your sheep? Have you wept for your children, for your wives? Have you heard the word of God and your soul's been torn open and undone? The Levites have a message for you today. You who are on the edge of weeping, you who are hiding tears behind those stoic faces, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What I find so marvelous is how often I am tempted to reverse that phrase and think that it means my joy in the Lord is my strength. And that is not what they said. They said, His joy is my strength. His joy in me, His joy in us, His people. My friends, He is the fountain of joy. Jesus' Spirit gives you joy. So I ask one thing of you today. Rejoice. Beloved, Jesus' Spirit gives you joy. Let's rejoice. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that your Spirit abides in us, the free gift of your Son, that indeed we are united to him through his indwelling. We give you thanks that these fruits grow up within us, that we might love one another, and that we might rejoice with exceedingly great joy. We look with longing for the day, O God, when we will rejoice without tears, where we will rejoice without broken hearts, we will rejoice without wounds, we will rejoice in the fullness of joy. But until that day, O God, we pray that you would bring us back again and again to the fountain of hope, the Spirit of joy, whose joy is our strength. Bless us, O God, with this that you have spoken. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As promised, turn in your Psalters to Psalm 65, Selection B. Psalm 65, Selection B. We're going to sing about how the creation handles joy. And my hope is that we learn a thing or two. They dress up. They rejoice, they dance, they sing. I'm not going to ask you to dance here, but definitely sing. 65B, let's dance.